This past Wednesday night, I had a message, shared with you a message entitled, How to Conquer a Nation. In my opinion, that was an extremely eye-opening sermon. And I'm not going to re-preach it or anything like that. But one of the things that I brought up was that a nation which is prime for being conquered is one which has no common standard of social conscience. No common standard of social conscience. Now that may sound like a really vague statement, but another way to put it would be no clear-cut, universal moral standard for living. Any nation which does not have that is a prime target for takeover, for being conquered. And if you go through history, you're going to find that whenever that happened within a country, it was just a matter of time before that nation was conquered some way, somehow. And we talked about what's happening in this nation. Well, again, get that tape from Wednesday night. The title is How to Conquer a Nation. But when you talk about a standard, something that has to exist, and one of the reasons why there's such a problem in this country as far as no common social conscience, no standard, no universal standard for moral awareness or whatever you would want to call that, one of the reasons that exists, and really it's the primary reason it exists, is that there is no common standard in the body of Christ. You say, well, now Brother Mark and I disagree with you because Jesus Christ is our standard. No, not from this perspective. Jesus Christ is how you became born again. But it does not mean that there is a common standard. The proof of that is how many different denominations, how many different organizations, and how many different churches there are which preach Jesus Christ. So we see that maybe there is, as far as the beginning, initial foundation, Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. But beyond that, there is no common standard. There is no common, foundation for the body of Christ. It does not exist. This is why you have Christians who will cast votes for politicians who do not stand for what is godly. Because if Christians truly voted according to God's word, a lot of crooked, ungodly, worldly, sin-promoting, endorsing politicians would never get voted into office. But because Christians all too often cast votes in an unscriptural fashion, that alone is proof that there is no true common standard, because in many churches, other standards are preached which endorse things outside of the parameters of God's Word. But yet they still preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, I thank God for that starting point. But if the body of Christ in this country had a collective agreement as far as our standard of existence, and that may sound kind of an odd way to put it, but just think about it. If we had that common ground, then the problems that we see going on in this country wouldn't be going on, because we would all be united in this. So when it comes to the body of Christ, the standard that we're supposed to have, it's not Jesus, because Jesus is how you get into the body of Christ, okay? Once you're in the body of Christ, once you're born again, the standard has to be God's Word. But now here's the thing. Every church is going to tell you that the standard is God's Word. But let's look at some Scripture, okay? Turn first to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I guess tonight, the question would be, what is your foundation? Now, we already know you're a Christian, okay? So we already know that Jesus Christ is the foundation of your salvation. We know that. But we're going beyond that. What is your foundation? What is your standard for your existence as a Christian, if you will? What is your standard? So now in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, look at this. It says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The word of our God shall stand forever. You say, well, of course, Brother Martin, everybody knows that. Well, actually, they don't. And here's what I mean. There are many churches which will take things of God's Word and say it doesn't apply today, relative to even things you see in the New Testament that were preached and taught to the early church. But then today, people will say, well, those things were for the early church, they're not for today. And yet, if it's God's Word, then it stands forever. Can you see this? So then, from that perspective, we as a church have no right to alter something that God has established forever. The Word of God, now, let me kind of point something out to you here. Grass and flowers, okay, those are natural things, right? Now let's try to think of this for a moment from God's perspective. Any kind of a doctrine or any kind of a teaching that is not founded on His Word is like grass or flowers. It's going to fade away. Oh, it may last for a few centuries, but eventually it's going to fade away. Ultimately, it is going to fade away because the day is coming. Paul wrote about this, when everything that is taught is going to be tried by the fire of God's truth, the fire of God's holiness. That 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we know that ultimately everything is going to be judged according to the standard that God has established, and that standard is His Word. Look over in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Look in verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Okay, now, once again, let's think of this from God's perspective. He's in heaven, His Word is settled, it is established. The Bible says He changeth not. So here's His Word, and that's it. You're not going to get around it. But if I'm down here and I'm preaching and teaching something that does not line up with what has been, it was settled in heaven and then given to mankind. You understand this? So if I preach and teach something that contradicts what's here in this Word, God is up in heaven looking at me, and He's saying, well, you know, that's not right. That's not what I have settled here in heaven. Yes, but God, that's what we preach and teach. He says, well, that may be what you preach and teach, but that is not what has been settled up here in heaven. And what did my son say? He said, Father, Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So whatever word I have settled up here in heaven, that ought to be the word that you're preaching down there in your church. And if it's not, then it's not my will. And if it's not my will, I'm not going to establish it no matter how much you preach it. Let that sink in for a while. We can establish a whole lot of things, but when you want to see God establish something, it's got to be His will based on His Word. In Psalm 119, look at another passage, verse 160. It says, Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. His Word is true from the beginning. Now I want you to think about this. If His Word lasts forever, but the natural things fade. If His Word is settled forever in heaven, and then it says here that His Word is true from the beginning, then if I preach something different than what's in the Word, am I not calling God a liar? Think about this. If in His Word He says something, and we're going to get to some specific somethings here in just a little bit. But if in His Word I see something in here, and as I go through the pages, I can't find where He ever said, but this thing that I had Paul preach to the Ephesians is no longer for you today. After 500 years, that message in Ephesians ceases to be in effect for the body of Christ. If I can't find something even close to that, but yet I stand up and I preach and teach something that is opposite, or I tell you that something recorded in Corinthians or something recorded to the Galatians is not for today, then am I not calling God a liar? Now see, that's a little bit different way to put it. And there's not a preacher on this earth that's going to say, how dare you call me accusing God of being a liar? Well, I'm not saying that, But yet, if you preach and teach as a doctrine something that contradicts what God has said, what you're saying is, God may have said that, and He may have said that His Word is true, established, is forever, and so on and so forth. But you know, we have gone beyond that. Or we're no longer bound by that. Or we operate on a different level now. Things are different. The social climate has changed. I mean, whatever you want to say. We are walking in greater revelation today. If you're preaching and teaching something that's opposite of what God has said, you are not walking in greater revelation. You're walking in less revelation, but you don't realize it. Your ignorance has blinded you to your level of stupidity. So if you're preaching and teaching something that is not confirmed by God's Word, and you're saying that it is truth, then you're saying that God's Word is not truth. That what you're saying is truth, but God's Word is not truth. So in effect, you're saying, I'm right and God's wrong. Even though He said His Word lasts forever, He's a liar and I'm right. See, again, you have to think of these things from God's perspective. He's not going to change. He's not going to alter. And this goes back to what I was talking about at the very beginning of this message as far as what do we as Christians have as our standard? What's our foundation? It's because there is not a sure foundation in the body of Christ, and everybody's floating on their own iceberg, so to speak, that we end up with all these problems. Let's go further. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, doesn't that sound like something we just read? So, in other words, this isn't just an Old Testament doctrine, it's a New Testament doctrine about the Word of the Lord lasting forever. It says, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Now look at this. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Now what does that mean? Now think. The Word of the Lord stands forever. But if I change it, and I teach to you something that I say is from Scripture, but I can't really support it from Scripture, then what I'm doing is passing along something to you that's not enduring forever, but I'm also not preaching to you the gospel. Look at what this verse says. The gospel, he says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Okay, but what's that based on? The foundation of the word of the Lord enduring forever? So therefore, if I stand up and I preach to you something, and it's not founded on the Word of the Lord, if it's not founded on what I see there in Scripture, then you know what? I'm not preaching to you the Gospel. Many people think, there was a message I preached here a while back, you know, what is the Gospel? And how that many people talk about the Gospel is simply, you must be born again. But that's not Scripture. The entire Word is the Gospel. When Jesus went about, the Bible says, that Jesus went about preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And yet, in only one place, in all of the four gospels, only one place did he talk about being born again, and that's John chapter 3. Now, he beat around the bush as far as coming to use that term in other places when he was talking about. But he did, as far as using those actual words, being born again, it's only in John chapter 3. But yet, when you look at everything else that he taught, it was considered the gospel of the kingdom. When he said, ye shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, that's the gospel of the kingdom. When he said, you believe in me, speak in new tongues, that's the gospel of the kingdom. The works that I do, you shall do also, that's the gospel of the kingdom, okay? But that, the gospel, is based upon the word which endures forever. So therefore, if I alter this in any way, shape, or form, then you know what I'm doing? I'm altering the gospel. That's a dangerous thing. It's not good to mess with the gospel. Let's look at another verse. Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26. And let's look at one verse. 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. You think God was serious about this? In other words, he's saying, don't mess with me. I am not in a mood to be trifled with. You stand up before the congregation. You stand up before the people. And you speak to them everything I give you. See, Jeremiah was a prophet. Now, if you go back and you read in the Old Testament about the prophets, there were times where they were kind of hesitant about delivering what the Lord had given to them. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he didn't understand it. He called all of his astrologers and all his, musicians, all his magicians together. And he says, here's my dream. What does it mean? They said, we don't have a clue. And he says, but this Daniel over here, why, he'll know. And so he calls Daniel. He says, Daniel, here's the dream. And the Bible says that when Daniel heard the dream, the words troubled him. In other words, he didn't want to give the interpretation. But Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, it's okay. See, back in those days, if you said something the king didn't like, you were likely to lose your head. All right? So Daniel's standing there. He's thinking, you know, I'm kind of fond of things here. I like my head being attached to my shoulders. I don't know if I want to give him the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, it's okay. Just go ahead and tell me. So he gives him the interpretation. It wasn't good. Now here's what's interesting. Now, don't do it tonight, all right? Read Daniel chapter 4 sometime. Almost half of Daniel chapter 4 was not written by Daniel. It was written by Nebuchadnezzar. It's really interesting. Like I said, wait and look at it later. You guys, just write it down. I must read Daniel chapter 4. But yeah, about half of that chapter was written by Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't written by Daniel. It's really interesting. Well, nevertheless, he says here, he tells Jeremiah, you go before the people and you tell them what I have said and don't diminish a word. In other words, don't you change it, don't you alter it, you give it to them just like I've given it to you. All right, now, we have God's Word, we call it the Bible. Do you think that Jeremiah 26:2, that principle there, has changed? Do you think that it's okay for us to diminish a word that God has given? Absolutely not. But does it happen? Are there preachers that say, well, but today things are different? Or, you know, variation on that. Absolutely there are. So what are they doing? They are diminishing God's Word. Now, when you diminish God's Word, what are you doing? You're tearing down the standard that we're supposed to have as the body of Christ. You're tearing away from the foundation that we're supposed to be standing on. Let's look at another passage. Over in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, a verse that we've looked at many times. Many people quote this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, no, I'm sorry, 3, I apologize, chapter 3. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, now, as Christians, what is our standard supposed to be? All Scripture. It tells you right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he tells you that it is profitable for doctrine. Okay, now, if I stand up and I preach and teach that something God gave to Paul, that he gave to the Philippians, no longer applies to today, am I not altering Scripture? And if I'm altering Scripture, then how can I establish correct doctrine? And if I'm not establishing correct doctrine, then how can I be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works? So are you seeing the problem here? And again, as the body of Christ, if we do not have a uniform standard, a uniform, call it a doctrine if you want to, but if we don't have this uniform foundation, then what it does is open the door for confusion. And the Bible talks about confusion, how that there's every evil work and so forth, strife and division and all these. Okay, if that's going on in the body of Christ, then what does that mean is going to happen outside the body of Christ? If there is a problem with our standard in the body of Christ, how can we expect the nation wherein we live to have the right kind of standard? We don't even have one. Why is it think about this. Churches that were once adamant about Jesus Christ, and they preached Jesus maybe in the early years of their existence, why is it that they now are having internal civil wars on whether or not men can be ordained for ministry, even though they're having the kind of relationships that God says are an abomination? Are you with me? Can you see how that the standard has shifted? And if that standard shift, I could go on quite a bit on that kind of a thing. But that particular belief is creeping into full gospel churches. They've been having meetings. Full gospel ministers have been having meetings on how that there needs to be a bridge built between the body of Christ and that community. We need to invite them to be a part of what we're doing. We need to have some of them on our church staffs and so on and so forth. This is happening. It's documented. You say, but Brother Martin, this is terrible. I agree. But it all goes back to the fact that as the body of Christ, we do not have a standard. We do not have a foundation that we're willing to die for, to fight for. When you take a look at what Paul wrote in his writings, there were times when there were certain individuals that were causing so much problem in the body of Christ with wrong doctrine, he actually named them by name and said, don't have anything to do with them. At one point, he said he was going to turn people over to Satan so they'd learn not to blaspheme. So Paul, he says, hey, listen, there's a standard here, and it's got to be upheld. Preach no other doctrine. He says, if anybody preaches any other doctrine than what we preach, have no part with them. Don't fellowship with them. Now see, the body of Christ won't accept that standard. We're willing to accept anybody as long as they believe in Jesus. But that, now listen guys, that is not the gospel. And this is a hard thing for many Christians to accept. Now let me ask you, why do you think it's a hard thing for them to accept? It's because that's not what they've been taught. But is it in Scripture? Well, if you're not sure, go back and read Matthew, Mark, John, go on into Acts, go on into Romans, go on into Corinthians. Look at the standard that's been established by Jesus Christ and by the apostles. Look at what God has instructed us to do. See, the body of Christ won't follow those instructions. We're supposed to love everybody. Well, God loves everybody. Hey, He loves people that have died and gone to hell. He loves people that are going to die and go to hell. He loves them. That's for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But love does not mean blanket approval on whatever you preach and teach. See what I mean? Now let's keep going here. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What's the rock? The rock is not Jesus. The rock is the Word, His sayings. You build your life on His Word, on His sayings, and you're going to stand. Very clear. But now I want you to compare what's here to another passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. You know, he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, yet you don't accept what I'm telling you? That's another way to put it. Now think about it. People are saying, Jesus is my Lord, we preach the Lordship of Jesus, etc. and so forth, and yet we alter the standard. We say, well, over in your church, you know, you believe it one way, and you preach it your way, and we'll preach it our way. We see it a little bit differently than you, and so we'll preach it, you know, our way, but you know, we can still get along. No, we can't. We can't. We cannot get along. You say, how do you figure? Because sooner or later, Scripture that we disagree on is going to come up in our life. Then what are we going to do? Well, we'll just agree to disagree. That's unacceptable. Well, how do you figure? Look in God's Word. Brother Martin, you sound pretty hard-nosed. Thank you. I am. But I'm not apologizing for it. Jesus said, that the gospel would create division. And he said it would create problems. See, the goal is not trying to create problems, guys. You've got to understand this. The goal is to try to bring unity. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 4. When you read through Ephesians chapter 4, toward the end of that chapter, like the last 8-9 verses, it talks about everyone in the body of Christ is supposed to be preaching and teaching the same thing. That's what it says. That's the goal. So if that's the goal, how do we help accomplish that goal by compromising what we preach and teach to accommodate somebody else's enjoyment of life? You can't do that. We cannot get along. Oh, we love each other. Okay? We can love each other, but we cannot walk in agreement. Therefore, we cannot get along from that perspective. Here's an example. I'll give you an excellent example. I believe in miracles.
Well, praise God, Brother Martin, but you know, we believe the day of miracles has passed.
All right, what are you going to do when you need one? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're probably going to come up with this, "Oh God, if it be thy will." And then pretty soon you're going to be standing over a casket, crying, saying, "I don't know why God did it." Yes, but we can get along. Don't ask me to preach that funeral. Because the word that I share is going to contradict what, and I won't stand up and create an issue. All I'm going to do is go to the Word of God and share things. That's happened before. I've gotten some funny looks in the past. But you know what? It's there. If it's in God's Word, it needs to be delivered. Now, look here in Matthew chapter 7. Remember we just read in Luke chapter 6, the rock, the foundation, the storm, etc. and so forth. Matthew chapter 7. Take a look at verse, in 24, he says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Back over there in Luke, where it talks about building his house upon the earth, that word earth, is in that passage now, is not talking about solid ground. It's all right, if you're going to plant flowers, you have to have the dirt loose, right? That's what that's talking about when it says earth, back there in Luke. Here in Matthew, it says built his house upon the sand. Now, what is sand? All right, now the rock is the Word of God, right? What is sand? You know what sand is? Crushed rock. Fragmented rock. So when he says you're building your house upon the sand, what he's talking about is you have fragmented my Word, my sayings, and you're trying to build a life, a ministry, and everything else upon something that cannot support what you're trying to build. And it's going to fall. And it's not going to be able to support what it is that you think it ought to support. So therefore, as the body of Christ, we're supposed to have as our standard the rock. You understand that? Not sand. Not fragmented rock. Not fragmented Word. But we're supposed to have God's Word as our standard. But again, everybody says that they believe God's Word is their standard. Okay, now, let's think about this for a moment. I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm just going to throw some things out to you. You know, sometimes people say, "Brother Martin, I just don't know how to study the Bible." Well, we've got a series out there called Meditation Produces Transformation, and that's about studying the Bible. "Ah, Brother Martin, you're just trying to sell tapes." I don't think so, because we don't sell tapes. Our tapes don't have a price tag on them, so you can't accuse me of selling tapes. But if you want to know more about how to study the Bible and do it right, that series is going to help you quite a bit. But I'm going to give you something you can work with. I'm going to give you 11 things tonight that you can use in your own personal Bible study. Now we're talking about a standard. We're talking about what is your foundation. Is it rock or is it sand? Is it the Word or is it the fragmented Word? See, sand is fragmented rock. But it still has, now I'll say it like this, it still has the chemical composition of rock. The fragmented Word, which is erroneous doctrine, contains Scripture. All wrong doctrine contains Scripture. All of it. But it's going to be a fragmentation of the Word. Think of it like this. Just an example. An entire chapter is a rock, but a verse is a grain of sand. Okay? Now that's just, you know, a simple explanation. But I'm going to give you 11 things that you can use in your personal study. We're talking about a foundation. We're talking about your foundation. What is your foundation? Don't worry about my foundation. What is your foundation? Number one, is everyone born with a sin nature? Is everyone born with a sin nature? You say, well, Brother Martin, I mean, obviously we know Jesus wasn't, but of course everyone's born with a sin nature. Well, if everybody is born with a sin nature, then that means that babies have a sin nature. Now, you know what we've just done, don't you? We have gotten some people pretty upset. How dare you call this precious little blessing from God a sin-natured creature? All right, you just wait. The question, so when we say, is everyone born with a sin nature? And if you believe yes, then that means that babies have a sin nature. If you believe no, that means that babies don't have a sin nature. But it comes in somewhere. So in other words, relative to this question, is everyone born with a sin nature? Regardless of what you believe about that, regardless of what your answer is, what is your standard for that answer? What is your standard for that answer? And does that standard fit contextually in Scripture? Now let me just give you an example. Well, yes, Brother Martin, my standard for that is 1 Peter 3:1 and Galatians 6:4 and Jeremiah 8:17. I'm just making those up, okay? You know, those are my standards for that, okay? But do those standards fit within the context of the passage where you pulled those verses out? So you said Galatians 6:4. Okay, what about Galatians 5 flowing into Galatians 6 and all the verses past Galatians 6:4? I mean, does it fit in the context of that of the Scripture where you got it? So is everyone born with a sin nature? What is your standard for your answer? Whatever your answer is, what's your standard? And does it fit contextually in Scripture? Number two, does everybody need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Must everyone accept Jesus? Now, you know, obviously, to go to heaven or to be born again, you know, must everyone accept Jesus? Regardless of your answer, what is the standard for your answer? Yes, they must. Well, no, Brother Martin, they don't have to. Ah, Brother Martin, only a fool would believe that. Oh, I think I could name some people, one person for sure, that teaches otherwise. I won't give the name. It's on other tapes. Come and see me after the service, I'll tell you. But if you believe that everyone must accept Jesus, what is the standard for your answer, and does it fit contextually in Scripture? Number three, do Christians have a sin nature? Do Christians have a sin nature? Yes, they do. No, they don't. Okay, regardless of your answer, what is the standard, the foundation for your answer? What's the foundation for your answer, and does it fit contextually in Scripture? Number four, Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues still for today? Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues still for today?
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. Okay? Regardless of your answer, what is the standard for your answer? And does that standard fit within the context of the Scripture where you pulled it from? Now, my suggestion to you as we go through these, and if you take the time to do your own research and come up with your own answers and so forth to support your foundation, don't sail your boat on one verse. Come up with just more than one verse, okay? See, God's Word can produce experiences, but experience cannot be our foundation. God's Word can produce experiences, but experience cannot be our foundation. God's Word has to be the foundation. This is where a lot of people get messed up because they talk about, well, it must be true because it happened to me, because I experienced it, or I've got it, or whatever. Okay, hallelujah. That's not good enough. Absolutely not good enough. Remember, if you go through and you look, just in the book of Acts, the preaching of the gospel was accompanied by experience. An experience was accompanied by the preaching of the gospel. One example, Samaria. Philip goes into Samaria. Signs, wonders, miracles, and the preaching of the gospel. So it wasn't just the experience, it was also the word coupled with the experience that convinced the Samaritans. Okay? So it's not just your experience. There has to be the foundation of God's word for the experience. So again, number four, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues for today? Number five, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues for everyone? Christians. For all. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues for everyone? Now, some of you have believed in the past, well, it may be for you. I mean, you may have gotten past the, it's not for today at all, and graduated to the point of, well, okay, maybe sometimes it's for today, but not for us. Maybe for you, but not for us, okay? But the question is it for everyone? And again, regardless of your answer, what is the foundation for your answer, and does it fit contextually within Scripture? Number six, can you pray in tongues anytime that you want? Can you pray in tongues anytime that you want? Now, depending upon what church you preach that in or ask that question, you're going to get all kinds of answers. So, your answer. What's the foundation for your answer? Does it fit contextually in Scripture? Number seven, is healing for today? We're not talking about go to the doctor and get a pill. We are talking about healing for today, lay hands on the sick, that kind of a thing. Is healing for divine healing? Is divine healing for today? A lot of you hearing this may think, well, Brother Martin, these are easy questions. Oh, no, they're not. They should be. But they're not. And the very fact that we would come up with all different kinds of answers from all different kinds of Christians, from all different kinds of churches, again, takes me back to the fact that there is no common standard in the body of Christ for what we teach and believe. But what about you? What about you? Is divine healing for today? Regardless of your answer, what's the foundation? And does it fit in Scripture contextually? Number eight, are the gifts of the Spirit for today? Are the gifts of the Spirit for today? Some people say the gifts have passed away. Now, if we really wanted to get detailed, we could say, take each gift of the Spirit. First off, where are they identified? You say, well, that's easy, Brother Martin. It's over in... Yeah, I know. But you need to understand there are some people that go to all kinds of passages in Scripture and pull all kinds of things out of the New Testament and say, these also are gifts of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit, where are they located? Now, this isn't the next number. I'm just throwing this out if we really wanted to, you know, mess up people's theology. Where are they located? Identify them by name and define each one. But we're just going to leave it at the one. Are they for today? We're not going to get into all the other detail. Are the gifts of the Spirit for today? What's your foundation for your answer, regardless of what you answer? Number nine. Oh, this is a good one. How many ministry callings are there in Scripture? And what are their names? Now, ministry callings. These are ministry callings. Some people like the term gifts. But ministry callings that God has established in the body of Christ. Okay? So what's your ministry? Well, God's called me to blank. How many ministry callings are there and what are their names? And regardless of your answer, what is the foundation for your answer? And does it fit contextually in Scripture? When we get done with all these tonight, you want to have some fun? Hand these out to some of your Christian friends. Just give them the Cliff Notes version of this sermon. Pass these out and say, I'm just curious. Would you want to fill it out and give it back to me? No judgment. I'm just curious. pass about 10 or 15 of these out and see what kind of stuff you get back. Number 10. Do Christians have to tithe? I knew there'd be an offering in this somewhere, Brother Martin. Do Christians have to tithe? Have to. Meaning, is it a commandment from God that as a Christian, you have to tithe? And once again, regardless of your answer, what is the foundation for your answer? And does it fit contextually in Scripture? Well, it does where I'm pulling it from. But does where you're pulling it from apply to the body of Christ? The question was, do Christians have to tithe? I won't go any further. I'll start giving answers. Number 11. Can a Christian lose his salvation? Can a Christian lose his salvation? Regardless of your answer, what is the foundation for your answer? And does it fit contextually in Scripture? Now, let me just give you a little bit of a warning. If you do decide to pass some of these out to your friends, please, please use great wisdom when it comes to discussing these things. How many of you sitting here tonight know that there are some Christians to whom you could give this list of questions and end up in a near fist fight? Okay, why is that? Now think, why is that? Do you understand that every single member of the body of Christ ought to be able to give the exact same answer to every one of those questions? But as we sit here, we all know that's not true. And we all know that every single Christian is not going to give the same answers and that we're going to get all kinds of different answers. Then if we really want to see some exciting events take place, get all those people with the different answers together in the same room and say, well, you said, but you said, and then you said, so help me out here. Which one of you is right? And then just stand back and watch the fur fly. Hallelujah. It's kind of like when Paul was put on trial. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were there, and they all wanted to kill him. And then Paul stands up and he says, you know, I just don't understand this. I'm being put on trial because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisees said, gospel for crying out loud. Why is the guy on trial? And the Sadducees said, kill him, the blasphemer. And the Pharisees said, oh, you Sadducees are nuts. And the Sadducees said, no, you Pharisees, you're all ate up. And Paul just stood back with his arm folded and watched his guys go at it. That was a stroke of brilliance on his part. It got the attention off of him. He says, as soon as they started going at it, he knew, I'll survive this. I will live to see another sunrise. Thank you, Jesus. Now, and there are so many other questions, so many other things we could come up with on this. But I just gave you these 11. And you may think, well, Brother Martin, but is this really important? Yeah, it's really important. It's very important because these 11 questions are examples of the division in the body of Christ, which proves that we do not have a common standard on which we stand, a common foundation from which we preach the gospel. Because if I come up with the wrong answer to some of these questions, I'll be preaching that incorrect answer. And if I'm preaching that incorrect answer, then what I'm doing is creating a different kind of foundation for our belief system. And every one of these questions, I'll say it like this, every one of these questions can be traced back to Jesus. In other words, we're born again. That's why we're talking about these things in the first place. Lost people don't sit around and think, gee, I wonder if Christians need to tithe. Trust me. How many of you are out on the bars, smoking your dope, chasing the girls, wondering if you were supposed to tithe? I don't think so. And we could talk about other things like water baptism. We could talk about other things like laying on of hands. We could talk about all kinds of things like, you know, women preachers. There are a lot of different things we could come up with. Every one of us should be giving the same answers. If we don't come up with the same answers. Now, we can all come up with the same answer, just explain it a little bit differently. You know, the words we use might be different and so forth, and you might use three or four verses different than what I would use, but we all come up with the same answer. But if we don't do that, then we've got some problems. Now, I'm not asking you to, you know, write these things out and give them back to me and have me grade them. This is for you. This is for you. And really, almost everything that I've mentioned here, somewhere along the line, here, has been answered. Okay? Now, I know if you haven't been here for a long time, you haven't heard the sermons, but they're on tape, hallelujah. Now, you know what that means? That means that every one of you that have heard these things better be coming up with the same answers. Because if you're not, then you're doing what God told Jeremiah not to do. You are diminishing the Word. You're diminishing it first in your life. And if you're diminishing it in your life, sooner or later you're going to be diminishing it in somebody else's life. Just by virtue of the conversations that you have. And so once again, I encourage you. In Ephesians chapter 4, take a look at the last half. You don't have to do it tonight, right now. I'll do it later. In the last half of that chapter, the goal that God has set for the body of Christ is that everybody is preaching and teaching the same thing. Everybody. No exceptions whatsoever. And we get to that point, then what we have as the body of Christ is a uniform foundation for everything that we do. When we establish a uniform foundation for everything that we do as the body of Christ, can you imagine the kind of impact that's going to have on this country? But not just this country, any nation in the world where the body of Christ comes into that kind of agreement on the Word of God. With God, the Bible talks about there's no shadow of turning with Him. In other words, it's either dark or light, black or white. There's no gray area with God. His Word is true. It stands forever. Okay, now what does that mean for us? What it means for us is, it would be in our best interest to get into the Word to find out what God has said about whatever it is we believe and spend time praying in the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth and teach us all things just like Jesus said. You know, it's really not that difficult. But we're the ones that have made it difficult. You know how we did that? Thinking we know more than God. Oh, we don't tell people we think we know more than God. That's really what it comes down to. And so, you got your homework, hallelujah. And I encourage you, think about going through each 11 of these and working on them. There's no time frame. But whatever you do, however you write these things out, save it. Save it on your computer. Save it. Because sooner or later, you are going to run into somebody who's going to believe something other than what God has established in His Word. But if you're able to show them the foundation of God's Word to support the truth, you just might open some eyes. And I say might, because some people are just stubborn as billy goats. And they are going to march into heaven, believing what they want to believe. But there are still some teachable people. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, all you teachable people, now is your time to stand and worship your Lord and Savior.